Again, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Greetings of love in the name of Jesus. May our worship that we have offered to our Heavenly Father, to our God this morning, be acceptable in His sight. Titled the message this morning is a quote from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And the Hebrew writer says, let us consider one another. And that word consider is an interesting word. It has a long list of definitions in the dictionary. I would like to point out a few of them. It means to think carefully about. And think of these definitions in the context of the command that we're given to consider one another. It means to think about and to be drawn towards. Your little four-year-old says, Mommy, look at the picture I drew or colored. And if we're going to look at that picture, we will stop what we're doing. We'll go over to the table where they're working and bend over and have a look. We draw near to it. Consider one another. Let us think about and be drawn towards one another. Another definition is regard someone or something as having a specific quality. Those are beautiful definitions in the context of this command, to consider one another. Now, the Pine Grove Mennonite Church, and we could put any church name in that blank this morning that you represent or that you have found fellowship in. I'll use the Pine Grove this morning. Pine Grove Mennonite Church exists by the grace of God and for the glory of God. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And therefore, we can best describe the three priorities of our church like this. We exist to reflect the grace of God back to him in worship. And that's what we've been doing this morning in singing, in our prayer, in our meditation, is reflecting that grace of God back to him in worship. The other priority of our church is to apply the grace of God to one another in nurturing and blessing and upbuilding of faith and love to the glory of God. And the third priority, I think, is to extend the grace of God to every tongue and tribe and people and nations across the face of the earth, again, to the glory of God. In other words, we exist to be stewards of God's manifold grace, the Bible talks about, to minister in it in such a way in worship and in nurturing and in evangelism that he gets all the glory. Today, I'd like to focus on that second priority, that of applying the grace of God to other believers around us for their upbuilding in faith and love. This covers all that we do for each other and to each other. Consider one another. Be drawn towards. There was once an old man who lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. He had been hired by the village council many years ago to clear away the debris from the pools of water up in the mountain crevices that fed the lovely stream flowing through their village. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills. He removed the leaves and branches and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for visitors. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear stream. Picnickers gathered along its banks, and the view of the water from the local shops and cafes was picturesque beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the village council met together for its semi-annual meeting. And as they reviewed the budget, They noticed a small amount that was being paid to the keeper of the spring. Said the keeper of the purse, "Who is this keeper of the spring? And why do we keep him on the payroll year after year after year? No one ever sees him. Have any of you ever met this man? For all we know, he's simply taking our money and doing us no good whatsoever. In my opinion, this person is no longer necessary." By unanimous vote, they dismissed the old man. For several weeks, nothing happened. Nothing changed. The village went about its business as usual. But by autumn, the trees began to lose their leaves, shed them. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools that fed the stream, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tinge in the water. A couple days later, the water was much darker. Within another week or two, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was detected. The swans left the village, as did the tourists. Fingers of disease reached deep into the town. An emergency meeting of the village council was held. After much discussion, they realized their error in judgment, and they hired back the old keeper of the spring. And within a few weeks, the beautiful stream came back to life. The swans and the visitors returned, as did the vitality and the well-being of this little village in the Alps. Relationships in the church, in the brotherhood, do not just happen. And these relationships are not self-maintaining. That is not new information to you. It takes effort, and it takes commitment on the part of each one of us. And in a very real way, each one of us must take personal responsibility as a keeper of the spring in this work of mutual nurture and encouragement in the church. Now, how shall we care for each other? Where does the scripture teach that believers should care for each other? Is this just a good idea, or is this something that's clearly taught in the Holy Scriptures and in the blueprint for the New Testament church? Well, as I pondered that and began to look into the Word, I soon realized that asking where does the Bible teach about, or the New Testament teach about believers caring for one another, is like standing on the beach and saying, where could I find a handful of sand? I could get it right here. I could go over there, or walk a mile down the beach and find another one. And that's how the New Testament is on this subject. And so rather than having one or two texts to show us these truths this morning, I want you to get the feel of the biblical sweep of this truth. It's not a minority subject in the New Testament. And I have 20 passages I would like to look at this morning. They told me I'd have some extra time. So I have taken the liberty of copying them into my notes to save us time this morning, so we're not here too long. And as I read and as I comment on these passages, be praying that God would speak to you about your place of mutual care in the church. Am I giving it as I should? Am I humbly receiving it as I should? Is this message a morning, a call from God for me to take fresh steps in this ministry of caregiving and care receiving? If you're really quick with your Bibles, you can probably keep up with me. The first one, number one this morning, is 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And here's the great, overarching, all-inclusive command to love each other. And we could spend a lot of time on this one alone, probably a series of a week of meetings. But one of the most profound comments made regarding the early church came from the lips of a man named Aristides. And he was sent by the Emperor Hadrian to spy out these strange creatures called Christians. And so he moved into their communities anonymously. He observed them in the marketplace. He observed them in their business. He hired them to work for him. And he spent several years with these people. And he returned to the emperor with a mixed report. But his immortal words to the emperor have echoed down through history. Behold how they love one another. Do we question this morning that God loves us? And if we believe that God loves us, we ought also to love one another. Number two, Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another. Christians should be welcoming people. There should be no cold shoulders in the church. Only inclusive warmth. Don't be cliquish. Let's be open-hearted and welcoming toward one another. What does it mean? How did Christ receive you? Sometimes I think of this. Preachers, we sit on the front bench a lot of the time, so we're close to the pulpit. We don't waste a lot of time walking back and forth the aisle as we fill our responsibilities. And sometimes after a service is dismissed, everybody kind of turns around and there's not much to look at this way, so we look that way and we'll see these little knots of people form all through the benches, and it's beautiful. And they'll meet in the aisles and along the sides and start to work our way back. And you know how it is. You'll be standing in a circle with somebody and you'll sense somebody coming up behind you. And so we step aside and include them in the circle. Receive them into the circle. And that's wonderful. But is that how Jesus received us? Did he simply step aside and make room for us? Think of it like this. This is a fairly big meeting today, but there's bigger meetings, fellowship meetings. You've been to them. I remember the Roxbury meetings years and years ago. I was a small boy, so I was especially impressed with all the legs. And I remember how it was. You couldn't see through the crowd. It was just a mass of people. But have you ever been to a big meeting like that and you've stand up and the service is dismissed and you look around and it's just a lot of strangers and it feels a little lonely? And as you scan the crowd, suddenly, across the sea of faces, you see a dear friend, a close acquaintance. And maybe at that same moment, they see you. And you see their face light up. And you see them start to wiggle their way through the crowd and shoulder and excuse themselves. And all the time, their face is fixed on you and their smile and their look of anticipation. And finally, they work their way up into your presence and you enjoy sweet fellowship. That is how Christ received you. He didn't just step aside. He sought you out. He sought me out. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Our lives and our homes should be welcoming places. Number three, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members, and that word schism is not one we use often these days, but it means a crack or division. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He talks about a body here. We know what a divided body is like. If it's not dead already, it's going to die very, very quickly, most likely. Let us know the beautiful imagery of the body of Christ. Number four, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, now pause here, all of us have received a spiritual gift, probably lots of them. So as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now let's think about that word manifold. You mechanics would probably be able to describe this better than me, but I think of an intake manifold on an old, let's say a 454 Chevy, big block. It had the carburetor on top, so the manifold sat right on top of the engine on this V8. And it had one big intake the carburetor sat on. The air came into that carburetor, mixed with the mist of gasoline, and then it traveled to down eight tunnels to each cylinder. So it had one intake and many outlets. And that's a manifold. You have exhaust manifolds that are similar but kind of work in reverse. He talks here about the manifold grace of God. And what a beautiful picture that is of what should happen in our churches. God has grace, and he has poured it out upon us, and he expects that it flow out through every single one of us in many different ways, wherever we go, whatever we do. And God's grace is as varied as our personalities this morning. In a group like this, there are many, many personalities. But each one of you can minister the grace of God in an effective way. Number 5, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. Why? Well, not because he's smarter than you, or she's a better manager than you, or he's older, or she's more successful. That's not the logic that he uses here. He says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Because God has placed you here, and he has surrounded you with people for a purpose. Not happenstance, not just because you decided to move here. God is sovereign. And I believe he has placed each one of us where we are and surrounded us with the people he has surrounded us with for a very specific purpose. And if we refuse that and we resist that and we won't hear and we will do things our way, we will not accomplish the purpose God has in putting us where he has. Submit to one another out of reverence for God. Number 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Don't render evil for evil to anyone. Think about that. Do good to one another, is what he's saying. Number 7, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Now, that's not the whole verse, but I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Be ye kind one to another. We know what that one's all about. We teach it to our children. No, Johnny, you can't hurt your sister. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. And we make sure that our children, I would be surprised if all the children here this morning don't have this verse memorized, because we teach it to them. It's an important verse. But did you know that Paul was not talking to children here? He was talking to adult Christians. Do we need this kind of instruction? We do. We do. Just to be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. That word might be a little obscure, but we know what a tender piece of meat is like, those of us who are carnivores. Meat that is tender will absorb the flavors and the spices and the impressions from its environment. You put it in a marinade, and you can expect that within a few hours or days, it will have taken on what it has been impressed with, what it has been surrounded with. Now, a piece that is not tender will, to a certain degree, but in a much lesser degree. And a tender heart is impressionable. It is affected by circumstances around it. It's affected by the things that my brothers and sisters are experiencing. It affects me. And I weep with those that weep. And it causes me to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, because I'm tender-hearted. That's what he has in mind here. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. We'll pick up the rest of the verse later. Number 8, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, I believe he's talking about the day of judgment. The last day, that great and terrible day of the Lord, when opportunity to get to do anything will be over. To make corrections, to repent, to do good deeds, to bless others, all that will be past. And he says here, exhort one another daily and keep doing it more and more as we approach that day. Be in each other's lives for mutual encouragement. Being in each other's lives for mutual encouragement is an end time necessity. Do we believe that? Ponder why that might be. Ponder the words that Jesus used to describe the stresses and the tribulation and the difficulties and the diseases and the wars that will mark the end times. And then let it sink into your mind that as that day approaches, as that day draws near, don't neglect to be together for mutual encouragement. It's very important. Number 9, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We think that word provoke, the way we would use it today probably is more of a negative connotation. Provoke someone, you're stirring them up unnecessarily and you're bringing out negative actions or thoughts or deeds in them. He's simply saying, stir people up, inspire people. I think it's what he has in mind here. Let's think about each other and stir each other up. Who of us here cannot trace some or all of our passion for faithful Christian living to some individual who has stirred us up from time to time, or maybe on a daily basis? And I'd love to take a lot of time this morning and talk about the people in my life, in my past, in my youth, in my marriage, in our church, who have stirred me up for Christ in my lifetime. God has designed the church to do this for each other. He has designed that we get stirred up not only by being alone with our Bibles, which is very important, but that also we get stirred up by being together with our Bibles. That's why Sunday school discussions are such a blessing. Anytime. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Number 10, we're halfway. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day. That's a tall order. And that would, I'm not sure how we practically live that out. But the reason he gives is because sin is always threatening to make us hard and to make us deceived. It's always threatening to do that, to make us hard and to blind us. This is why the Bible says that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, because it staves off that blindness and that deception. The mouth of the righteous, by exhortation, by a tap on the shoulder, a hand on the shoulder, an encouraging word. Exhort. Number 11, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now that word admonish has a little bit of an edge to it. We don't necessarily enjoy being admonished, but it is sometimes necessary among people who care about each other and who love each other. And this pastor better get admonished from time to time. And there better be someone that has the courage and someone that has the love enough to kindly get in my face and tell me when I have erred or when I have made a poor decision, or when the path I'm headed down to does not look like a good one. When I was newly ordained minister, I had an opportunity to preach a wedding message. It was my first wedding message, and I was nervous. I was very stressed out about this. And I prepared the message, and the day of the wedding, I shared the message. And I felt that everything had gone okay. It was not too bad of a disaster. The next day, this is Monday, after the weekend, a very dear brother came to my office at our store, my store there. And he came into my office and he shut the door and he sat down and he said, "You blew it." I said, "Oh no, what do you mean?" He said, "You blew it." That illustration you used right in the beginning of the message finished it. And it hurt. And it was my pride that was hurt. But you know, I thank that brother when he left, because that wasn't easy for him to do that. He came because he cared and because he loved me. And he cared about my ministry and the truth that I was sharing. And I don't think I preach a message today without considering very carefully the illustrations. Thanks to that brother. Admonish one another daily. Number 12, Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How does this happen? How do you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, many of the songs and the hymns that we sang this morning were songs of worship. We sang them directly to God, from my heart to God. And how is that going to bless the ones around us? Guess what? I heard Brother Johnny sing these words, "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow." And I've heard many other heart cries coming from you. We hear each other say these things and something happens. Something very good happens when we hear our brothers and our sisters say these things to their Heavenly Father. Meditate upon this verse for your family. You don't have to be a good singer for this to claim this promise and to have this bear tremendous fruit in your life and in your family's life. And it just might change your life. Number 13, Romans chapter 15, verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." The God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. We like when we're like-minded. We like when we all agree. We like when there's no argument, there's no big discussion. A suggestion is brought forth. Everyone says, "Yes, that's a good idea." And the program moves forward. It could be when you're mowing the lawn or putting siding on the church or organizing a sewing circle or cleaning the church. We like to be like-minded. But he tells us how here. He says, the God of patience. You know, we're not always like-minded, are we? Maybe more unlike-minded in certain things than we are. Maybe we disagree more often than we agree sometimes. But he says here, he gives us some clues on how to be like-minded. He talks about patience. And if we are going to strive to be like-minded, we're going to have to be patient with each other. You don't have to agree with me right now. But can that be our goal? To work together to a like-minded position? It'll take patience. And consolation. The God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. Consolation means comfort. And you know, if you're going to comfort your three-year-old who's running down the sidewalk and tripped and fell, and you hear a wailing coming from the front yard, and you go to look out the window, and you see this child laying on the sidewalk, and you go down to comfort that child, the first thing we usually ask is, "What happened?" We need to find out what needs comforted. We need to find out about their situation, about their experiences, what's happening in their life, and then we can comfort them. And when we find out what's happening in each other's lives and what we're facing and the battles we're going through, we can be like-minded. You let me know what you're thinking. I let you know what I'm thinking. And only then we can come to a place of like-mindedness. God will grant us that according to Christ Jesus, our one common ground, common thread. The only reason we're here this morning, gathered like this, because of Jesus Christ. Number 14, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, there that is again. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be of good comfort. Oh, the preciousness of brothers and sisters in times of difficulty or loss or grief. How many personal, practical ways there are to comfort each other in times like this. Meals and helping hands and gifts of every kind. It takes doing. Number 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. This is a pastor speaking to his congregation. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And here the word admonish means instruct. This is a group of people, as I've observed you this week and your interest in the Word of God, I believe you love to think, you love to meditate, you love to study the Word of God. And this knowledge has to be going beyond just you and your Bible. Share the truth that you've learned with a brother or a sister or your husband or your wife or your family. It should be going out to all those around us. And as you are filled with more and more knowledge about God and His ways and discoveries that you make about your spiritual walk, tell somebody. Who of us here is above and beyond the need of instruction? Nobody, I trust. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that right? They shall see God, maybe? Either one. Both are very good. The poor in spirit means you're a learner. I'm not arrogant. I don't know it all. I don't have it figured out. I want to learn. And we learn from each other. Number 16. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Have you ever been around somebody who prefers themselves? Was it pleasant? Did you sense a servant's heart in that individual? Were you strengthened and supported by spending time with them? Was the body of Christ strengthened? You know the answers. In Leslie Flynn's potent book, Great Church Fights, and how that title must grieve the heart of God, Leslie does a masterful job of describing just how petty and abrasive we can become. And he includes an anonymous poem that bites deeply into our rigid intolerance, our tendency toward exclusivity. He says this, "Believe as I believe, no more, no less. That I am right and no one else, confess. Feel as I feel. Think only as I think. Eat what I eat. Drink what I drink. Look as I do. Look as I look. Do always as I do. And then, and only then, I'll fellowship with you." Let me read this verse again. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, is he talking here just about Bible doctrine? About the essentials of salvation and church life and New Testament church? He says, he uses the word preferring. And what word do you see in that word preferring? I see another word that's very similar. Preference. Now hang on. My preferences are my preferences, and that's fine. My preferences are none of your business. Your preferences are none of my business. That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? I have the right to my opinion and my preference. This means that when there's a difference in our preferences, I will strive to esteem your preference as better. And that goes so completely across the grain in our experience that we can't even hardly imagine that's what he might mean. In honor, preferring one another. Number 17, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another. And I'm skipping a phrase because we're going to pick it up later. Forbearing one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. No marriage, no relationship, no church can survive without this one. Forbearance. It means you don't like it. You can't change it. Deal with it. Endure it. Love involves being patient with each other's flaws. Love covers a multitude of sins. Not sins means faults. Forbearance. Number 18, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing, here's the rest of that verse. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so we don't just bear with each other's faults. We actually let real offenses go. You forgive. You let them go. You don't store them up. You don't brood over them. You don't keep a list. You don't count the times that you've forgiven this person. You let them go. Number 19. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. What a wonderful verse. Few things are more humbling. And few things are more healing than confessing our faults to each other. I'm sorry, brother. I was wrong. Say it to your husbands. Say it to your husbands' wives. Say it to your wives' husbands. Say it to your children. Children, say it to your parents. Say it to your brothers and sisters. What keeps us from confessing to one another? I think one big obstacle in confessing to each other our faults, our sins, our weaknesses, maybe besetting sins, is that we're afraid it'll get around. Our brother will hear, our sister will hear it, and pretty soon the neighbors are going to know it, and then a week later it's going to come back to us. Through somebody else. What kind of level of trust do we want to have in our brotherhood? There's nothing more bonding, nothing more healing than hearing and confessing our faults to one another. That's the level of trust we want in our relationships, where it doesn't become the latest tidbit of gossip. But there is a heart, a weeping with those that weep in these times. Let's be faithful to each other in that. Number 20. This is the last one. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Use hospitality one toward another. You say, well, that's fine. We do that. We actually like to do that. We like to keep people. We like to have people in our homes. We enjoy that. But he goes on and he says, without grudging. And I don't know if I should maybe shift my focus more to this side of the house on this point. I put this one last because it is a very important part of nurturing one another. This should be happening in our homes, and I know it is. I have seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it this week. And what a good thing it is to be in each other's homes and sitting in recliners or in chairs or around the table with a cup of coffee or a tea and cookie. How the barriers come down. How the walls just disappear. And how those gaps in our experiences just blend together. Don't be ashamed if your home's a rented trailer or a borrowed house. Don't be proud and puffed up if it's a nice place on a landscaped acreage. I don't believe God cares how tastefully it's decorated or how spotlessly clean it is. I love the plaque that says, boring people live in immaculate houses. What he cares about is this. Is your home open? Is it filled with the love of Christ? He talks about not grudging. What about Saturday night? The house is all clean. There's a fresh batch of cookies cooling on the rack. Candles are burning. The floors are spotless. Just about to sit, maybe go have a bath, or sit down in the living room with a cup of tea, and a maxi van pulls in. And you recognize it. And you know who those people are, and you know how those children treat a house. Think of this verse, without grudging. It's such a blessing. Hospitality is. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, ye are the body of Christ. Have you ever put your face in one of those these pieces of plywood with a painting on it? Maybe it's a gladiator or a clown or some other thing. It's got a hole right under the hat. And you stick your face in there, and we take pictures, and we laugh, and we point. And they're humorous because we know that's Jonas's face, but the clown thing just doesn't, the body doesn't fit the head. If we could picture Christ as the head of this body, would the world laugh at the misfit? Or would they stand in awe that a human body fits so well with a divine head? May that be your portion here at Pine Grove Mennonite Church. Let's kneel for prayer.